Blessings in the mess. Blessings in the mess. What is God doing? Blessings in the mess. What is God doing? In our lives, we all know and want to believe that God is for us, but there are times that we scratch our head and seems that the path that He is taking us on is disconnected from reality, or even seems like there's a lack of care for us. And it's never a direct path. God really rarely takes us from A to B, but He takes us many times from our viewpoint on some crazy detour. If we think about this tonight, I was thinking about this driving south from my office in Seattle tonight, and I was thinking, man, the detours on I-5, I mean, you know, that's a real special place right there in Fife. It only took them 14 years to get that completed, you know what I mean? And it's still not completed. But typically, when you see something taking place in road work, and they say, we need you to take a detour, it's because there is something being done to the road. There's something being repaired. There's something being strengthened. Many times on a bridge, you have to take a detour because that bridge is being strengthened and there's work that's taking place. And so tonight, we're going to look at a couple examples. One of a man who had a major detour, and how God, no matter how much it didn't make sense, that God had a destiny, had an end result waiting for him. And then we'll end tonight with what it means that in the midst of these times that are messy, when we lean in, how God can use us. And so, Father, tonight we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that it is to share your word, to gather around your word. And Lord, we just ask that tonight your words would be clear, spoken through your scriptures, and blessing to those that hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and no, we're not going to read all those chapters tonight, but we'll go quickly through these passages, but I want you to see with me, this is the life of Joseph. And the reason this is important tonight is because, like Joseph, there are things that take place at different stations in his life where God was doing things, and Joseph had the opportunity to go, what are you doing? And yet, he stayed the course because he understood that God was with him. So if we look in chapter 37, we see that a dreamer's dream. I wrote a note to myself that said, dreamer's dream, man, it's the pits. So here's Joseph, he has a dream. And as we heard when Pastor went through Genesis, you know, Joseph had this dream. And, you know, some things are meant for just us. But Joseph went and he told his brothers, yeah, guess what? I'm going to rule over you. And how do you like my new coat that Dad gave me? And it created a jealousy in his brothers. And they said, you know, some of them said we should kill him. They said, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. So they threw him in a pit. And then the Ishmaelites came by and they said, I got a good idea. How about if we sell him? Now, at this point, Joseph did nothing but was just a cocky 17-year-old boy. And yet, God, he found himself in a place where he was being sold and taken to a foreign land, where they spoke a foreign language, and he had no idea what God was doing. And so then we see in chapter 39, Judah comes in, and we won't go into this, but Judah, one of the brothers, had all of his own troubles going on. Meanwhile, Joseph is in Egypt, and he gets sold to Potiphar in chapter 39. Potiphar is the captain of the guard there, and he is over all the king's affairs, and it says in verse, if you look at with me in Genesis chapter 39, let's look at verse 3. We'll read 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And read verse 2, because this is important. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now he was just sold, and he's about to be bought again. And it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of the whole house and all that he owned, and put him in charge of it. And it came to pass about that from the time that he was his overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house and on account of Joseph. Now, again, Joseph's been sold, and yet the Lord was with him. And because Joseph is in Potiphar's house, it says that Potiphar's house was blessed. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And what I want us to see tonight as we track through this is that no matter what kind of messy situations we find ourselves in, that we kick and pruck and argue with God, shake our fists, what are you doing? What are you doing? When we do it with the faith in the God that is with us, we bring blessings to those that are around us, as well as come to the completion of the destiny God has for us. And he says here, he blessed the Egyptian's house in 5b on the account of Joseph, that the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house. So verse 6, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked upon him with desire and said, lie with me. So here we have Mrs. Potiphar trying to make a move on Joseph. But the Lord is with Joseph. And we go down and you'll see, you can read through this and you'll see that he says in verse 8, but he refused, and he said that this is something I want you to see about his relationship to the God that was with him. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, but he's put me in charge. He's put all that he has in my charge. There is no greater in the house than I. And then he goes on to say, look at the last part of verse 9. How then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? Is that what it says? No, it says, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? It's really interesting to me that while Potiphar gave him his horizontal privileges and his horizontal rights and his horizontal charge, he recognized that he had been placed there by God. So we see here in verse 7 and 8 that the temptress, she requested this. She went on to do it again and again in verse 10 through 14. And again, he refused. And then we see that in verse 13, and when she saw that he had left his garment because she had tried to encourage him and he ran out, she called to the men of the house in verse 14 and said to them, see, he has brought in this Hebrew. Not so gentle anti-Semitic remark there. You brought this Hebrew in here, and look what he's done. He tried to basically rape me. And he came there, and I screamed, and he ran. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice that he left his garment, and he fled outside. So, how could God allow Joseph, who did something right, to be accused of rape? Man, what are you doing? I'm following the rules. Ever feel like you're in the place? I'm following the rules, God. I'm doing my devotionals, and I'm trusting you, and I'm praying. And what are you doing? It keeps, what do you want me to do? And Joseph here comes to an interesting spot, because the next thing that takes place here is that, if you look down in verse 19, now it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. Now, it's interesting to me that his anger burned, but let's watch what happens when he takes Joseph to jail. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail in the place where the king's prisoners were, and confined him there in the jail. Verse 21. But the Lord was with him, was with Joseph, and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for. Now, do you think the chief jailer worked for Potiphar? Sure he did. I'm not sure if it was so much what Potiphar knew about Joseph or if it was what Potiphar knew about Mrs. Potiphar. And he said, I want you to take him, and I'm going to take a liberty here. This is not scripture. You almost think that I'm angry about this, but hey, man, this dude has been straight up with my whole house. I'm not even sure if this accusation is true. And he ends up, because the Lord was with him in verse 21, that he had kindness extended to him. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, it's a good passage there. And the psalmist says there, do not worry about the wicked or envy those that do wrong. Joseph, this is very, we've run through a lot of years here, but he started at 17, but now he's at a place where he's in jail. And although he's in jail, he's been given kindness because the Lord was with him. And it would be very easy for him to live in the place that said, man, those brothers of mine, and let the seething anger of what they did to him relive day after day after day. And yet he was free because the Lord was with him, and he understood that. And so we see here that in verse 21, it says, the Lord was with him, and he extended the kindness, and he gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And then in verse 22, it says, the chief jailer committed everything to his charge. Verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Again, the Lord was with him. Now, it's interesting that the Lord was with him, but people around him recognized that the Lord was with him. It's important that when we go through messy situations and circumstances in our life, that we recognize that the Lord is with me and live in that sovereignty, because therefore others will see, hey, you know what? The Lord is with him. He didn't say, hey, by the way, you got to cut me some slack because the Lord is with me. It says the jailer recognized that the Lord was with Joseph, and he didn't supervise anything he did. When God is brought in with you, you become God. When God is with you, and you become in charge, even though you're in jail. We heard Sunday, Pastor Jim was sharing about Paul and Silas. You end up having a prison break over just a song service because God is with you. You have the ability to send singers into a battle like Jehoshaphat did. And, you know, I often kind of chuckle to myself. I'm like, there you go. There's the first time the phrase jumping Jehoshaphat was used, because Jehoshaphat sent the singers in to fight a battle. And they're like, you're going to send warriors, right? And have the singers just sing about it. No, we're going to send in the singers. When God is with you, he turns a lying den into a petting zoo. When God is with you, he turns a fiery furnace into a testimony of release from bondage. Because if you remember the three Hebrew boys, the only thing that burned when they were in there were the ropes and the tatters that held them hostage. When God is with me and I recognize that and I live in that that ability. There are things that will take place, and as messy as it gets, I have to understand that it's a small detour, and yet God is still at work. If you think about, we were talking the other day, and Pastor Mitch and I, he was telling me about, you know, this is Pastor Mitch Powell, a.k.a. Green Thumb Man. And we were talking about growing things, and I began to think about that. When he plants, the day that he plants, he could go in and plant on Saturday and come out on Sunday and go, how come nothing's here? I followed the directions. Many of us come to church on Sunday and we hear a message. We go, okay, I agree with that. Amen. Monday, it's got to work, right? But just like the plant, there's a lot of work going on under the dirt. There's a lot of things going on under the dirt. If I understand that God is with me and it is His plan and it's not my plan, the time that we get in trouble is when we say, don't you understand? I've laid it all out for you. If you would only follow my directions, we would already be there. And Joseph here says, no, God wants to take me to His ultimate plan. Not mine, but His ultimate plan, His way. See, our destiny in His perfect will is always for us to bring Him the most glory, but not for us alone, and you'll see that here in a minute. You look in chapter 40, we're going to keep moving here, but chapter 40, he's in jail. He meets two guys that are in jail, the cupbearer and the baker. Those guys, man, that must have been some bad wine and a bad cake. You get thrown in jail. But they're in jail, and they have a dream. And what is it about Joseph? Joseph understands dreams. He had the dream that got him in trouble with his brothers because they were so jealous. And so the cupbearer comes, and the baker, and they say, hey, we had this dream, and we can't interpret it. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, cupbearer, baker, you're my roommate, so I'll help you out. I'll interpret both dreams. Chapter 40, verse 12 and 13. We see the cupbearer. And then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches in the 3 days. Within 3 days, three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hands according to the former custom when you were his cupbearer. Good news, man. You're on your way out. I interpreted your dream. Hey, you know what? When you leave, can you just do me a solid? Can you just do me a favor? Can you just remember me to Pharaoh? That's all. So you can imagine El Baker's over here going, oh, man, this is awesome. I like this guy. Tell me mine. Yeah, your dream? Yeah, 3 days, you're going to be hanged. Oh. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe you want to interpret that again for me. You want to take another shot at that? Yeah. And sure enough, in 3 days, the baker, in verse 18 and 19, was hanged. The key here that I want you to see, that Joseph was doing right, and he was engaged in something he was in prison, he was engaged in something. He didn't have to do that. He could be very selfish, like, man, I'm stuck in this nasty prison, and I didn't do anything wrong, and live in bitterness, and yet these men came to him and he had the opportunity to say, look, this is what God has told me about your life. All I want, can you just remember me? And so he says in verse 14, only remember me when it goes well with you. Verse 23. And yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, many times when we're in a detour, when we're trying to figure out what God's doing in my destiny, and He's leading me through all these things, and we sit there and we go, oh man, I can see it now. Praise God. I'm about to be released from this dark tunnel. I can see the light. It's a train coming at you, right? He probably thought, hey, this is good. I just did this guy a favor. He's going to remember me any day now. Any day now, I'm going to be heading out of here. But he forgot him. Is God still with him? He's an innocent man in prison for something that not only did he not do, he's in prison for something that God allowed. Many times we forget about this. We'll talk about the two main, the two crucial aspects of our Christian walk at the end, but I want you to think about that. He was in prison for something that God allowed to happen. Never forget that even when we are in His perfect will, times bad things will happen, that He uses to perfect us. It's called the sovereignty of God. Chapter 41, verse 1, "And now Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile," and you can read there, I'm not going to read the whole things, but he said there, he goes, "I have a dream, and I can't figure this out, and I'm troubled by it." And I love it because it says he calls all the wise men of his court to come and interpret this dream. And none of them can. And when I read that this week, I thought, you know why none of them can? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Oh, I'm not going to use your wise man or your magician. I'm going to call some guy from the prison. I'm going to use him to interpret your dream. Now, I want you to think about this because at the time of his dream, Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Joseph had, obviously, he didn't know Pharaoh because he asked the cupbearer, "Hey, remember me to Pharaoh." And so he came to a point when no one else could help Pharaoh. God, it shows in verse, if you look at verse 9, "Then the chief cupbearer finally remembers." And he says this, "Hey, listen, when there's a guy in prison, when I was in there, he told me everything was going to happen, and he interpreted my dream, and he was right." And when it was God's time, this is what's so crucial, when it was God's time to connect the blessing with the destiny, God allowed it to happen. He, at no point, whether it was in the pit, or whether it was with the Ishmaelites, or whether it was with Potiphar, or whether it was with the jail or Potiphar's wife, or now the cupbearer and the baker, at none of these vantage points did Joseph have a clear path to freedom. And yet it was God's time. And so in verse 13, chapter 41, verse 13, "And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, and he restored me of my office, but he hanged the baker. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurried about, brought him out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that you hear a dream and you can interpret it.'" And so we see that he goes through this thing, and then verse 14 through 24 is the dream about corn eating corn and cows eating cows. Oh my goodness, what's going on? And Joseph interprets the dream, and suddenly, in verse 25, it says this, "And now Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" Basically, he's like, "You're about to suffer a famine, but I have an answer for you." You mean the guy that was in prison has the answer for all of Egypt? And so he begins to go in verse 25 through 36. He goes through this aspect of interpretation and guidance on how you can preserve the land for your people. And then in verse 39 through 43, we see this amazing promotion. I mean, not a small promotion, not your Monopoly get out of free card, out of jail free. I'm talking about second in all the land. I'm talking about you ride the second chariot so that when you come through town, there's a guy that rides with you that says, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." There's a promotion that came, but he had to go through this detour in order to get there. And you might say, "Wow, that's great. Finally, Joseph got his." But it's far from over, because it's never just about us. It's never just about us. And we see this, that Joseph and his wisdom, Joseph's wisdom was there for preservation. And he gives them a plan and guidance on how to store up through famine to enable to have provisions. Now look at verse 50. In verse 50, Joseph himself now has two sons that were born to him. And Joseph named the first one, verse 51, Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Do you think that he meant that I don't even know? You think, Brenda, you'll appreciate this. You think that Joseph was looking at his brothers going, you're dead to me. No. He's saying, you forgot. I forgot all my troubles. And I'm not holding any grudges against my father's household. Because God was with me. And then it says that he named his second son Ephraim, for God, he said, God has made me fruitful. Where? In the land of my affliction. How can that be? In the mess that God has taken me through, he has made me fruitful every step of the way. He has made us fruitful every step of the way. I think the problem is that we go in with a shopping list of only a certain kind of fruit. I'm here to pick this. I don't want that. But if we allow God to preserve us and God to give us the destiny and God to take us through steps, understanding that if God is with me, the ultimate destiny will be his perfect will for my life. And if I get off track, the longer I get off track and try to do it myself, the longer I'm forced to wait. And so he says here, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I love the fact that the fruitfulness didn't come after he got, you know, he has made me fruitful right where I was in the middle of it. I'm sure that that day he sat there and looked at his two sons and he began to just replay himself. Man, there's like, that was pretty great when God allowed me to interpret that dream for the cupbearer. It's pretty interesting when I interpreted the dream for the baker, but it was pretty good for the cupbearer. And then, you know, I got to tell you guys, man, when Potiphar's wife said that, I thought, man, I am going to be in the dungeon and I'm doomed, because it's my word against hers. Suddenly I'm in jail and I'm over the whole jail. Man, God was with me. And so we see this, that he says this, and then in chapter 42 we see where it's not just about him. Chapter 42, Joseph's brothers return. And I'm not going to read this as this comes through. You can follow through here. But his brothers return, and they come in because why? Because of the preservation that the guidance of Joseph has provided. There's now a famine in the land, and yet there's food in Egypt. And so they come back to get food, and they go through this. And in chapter 43 and 44, the brothers, Joseph has a little bit of fun with his brothers and gives them a test. He says, here's some grain, take it back, put some money in their bags, and then says, hey man, how'd you get that money in the bags? We weren't stealing. He was just saying, listen, I want you to know that God is with me and God is with you. I'm trying to reveal to you that when you come to this place of provision, God can be with you. And now, we'll focus here before we move on to our second scripture, but chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself. Now, picture this. His brothers are there. They came in. He said, I want you to go. He asked him questions about his brother. Hey, tell me about your family. You got any other brothers? Yeah, one has departed from us. You think? You could just picture Joseph going, yeah, I know. Been there, done that. Been in the pit. And then he says, I'll tell you what, you leave one of your brothers here, but I want you to go home and get your youngest brother. Now remember what took place, and you can read this. Jacob was like, no, I don't want all of you guys to go. I have to at least, I've already lost Joseph. You got to leave me one son, because if you guys go and you get obliterated, then I got nobody. He says, now you go back, you bring your youngest brother back, and I my word is I'll take care of you. So he finally comes back. And they're in there and they're eating together in chapter 44. And now in chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those that stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man left with him. And then Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept loudly. So loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the house of all the household of Pharaoh heard it. Why was he crying? He had every right to go, hey man, how's it feel? I got mine. Now you're going to get yours. No. He lived in the fact that by the grace of God, God was with him every step of the way. And he cries out, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Many believe, and having read a couple commentaries, I would agree. The reason he said come closer is he revealed his circumcision, because in that day, it would have only been the Jews that had that. And this is where it becomes very interesting. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer, for I am your brother that you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years left in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a deliverance. Now just... it wasn't just about him. Joseph was saying, while you sold me, God sent me. While you were selling me, God was sending me. And I have the privilege of living through this. Church, tonight, one of the greatest privileges is if we can just slow it down and stop looking for, I've shared this before, we want this microwave God, and God says, man, I'm a crock pot. I want to take my time, and I want this to last. I want to have all the situations of life work together for your good so that you understand and you don't just have right off the bat. But he says here to Joseph, Joseph says to his brothers, while you sold me, God was sending me. God sent me to preserve your lives. Too many times we're satisfied with the story ending, but because of the blessing, it's not just for us. It would be so easy. How many times have we seen it? And I'll say that many times in my own life, I prayed and prayed, and then God gives me deliverance. And man, okay, I'm good. I'm done. I'm out. And we're satisfied with the blessing, and we forget it is not just about us. It was not just about Joseph living in a palace and having a second chariot and being able to ride down the road and have someone say, bow the knee. It was about preservation for his people. And so we come down, and the blessing is not just for us, but it's when we lean on his sovereignty into the mess, and he allows us to use our gifting to bless another and maybe even preserve a life. In other words, blessing is for you, but not just for you. God doesn't bless us for us alone. Joseph said it wasn't just for a palace, but it was for preservation. Way back 20 plus years earlier, God had a plan that started with a jealous brothers. Joseph brings his family into Egypt to restore fellowship. And we know that many times people are like, how did Israel get in Egypt when we start with Moses? Like, there's a famine, and it came where there was food. And so they came down here, and there's a master plan behind it. We think back in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham has said, look, God says to Abraham, leave your land. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I just want you to leave your land. Well, that seems like a weird detour. Think about this. Leave your land. Just trust me. Okay, God, trust me. Any day now. 25 years. 25 years before God is ready. And then he says, and I love this. Write this down. Genesis chapter 18, 18. Genesis chapter 22, 18. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. When God was ready to use Abraham, here's what he says. When I bless you, through you, many all nations of the earth shall be blessed. When I'm ready to bless you and take you to your destiny, at that point in time, if you allow the plan to take its course, guess what? Not only will you be revealed and you be blessed and you come into your destiny, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 and 25, this is where we have you read there, and it says this, that God heard the cries of his people from Egypt. They were fine until this certain point, and then they were in captivity. The king had died, the Pharaoh had died, a new Pharaoh took over. God hears the cries of his people from the bondage of Egypt, and they were there because Joseph bringing them there, but however, now they're in bondage. Chapter 3, verse 1, Moses, shepherding sheep in the wilderness. By the way, why is Moses shepherding sheep in the wilderness? Because in chapter 2, verse 11, he decided to go outside of God's plan and kill an Egyptian. And now he meets a burning bush where God is. God is saying, it took me 40 years of watching you shepherd stupid sheep to be ready to shepherd stupid people. And the only reason you're here is because you decided to move before I said move. But it took time, and even when things seemed out of control, he has our destiny and a blessing through us if we see him in it and we understand that God is with us. He is always working. We just can't see it. God's silence is not equal to his absence. Esther was in a palace. You know the story of Esther. She gets and she's brought in and she marries the king. And Mordecai comes and says, hey, there's this guy, Haman, and he's ready to destroy all your people. We need you to go into your husband and, you know, represent. And Esther could be like, hey, man, like, look, I got mines. You're on your own, bro. Don't be messing with my palace and my clothes and my lifestyle and all this. And yet, I loved what Mordecai said to her. He said, well, listen, even if you don't use your circumstance and your gifting, deliverance will come to God's people through another source. Why? Because God was with them. Many times we miss the purpose and the meaning of our deliverance for us alone, when instead we have the opportunity to be a blessing and a provision for someone else. But sometimes we need to realize the mess is what will lead to our destiny and bring God the most glory. Sometimes we need some motivation. A story is told about this Army Corps, and they were jumping over this creek, this river, and the drill sergeant was like, jump! First guy jumps over, second guy, jump! And he lands in the water, third guy lands in the water, fourth guy lands in the water and goes, we're going to try this again because you guys are pathetic. So what he did is he put an alligator in the middle of the water. Guess what? Suddenly they all made it across. They needed some sort of evil, some sort of messy situation to cause them, to drive them to the destiny that they needed to get to. And so we see that there are times when situations don't look right, they're messy, they don't, but if I live in the destiny that God has given me and I understand He is with me, guess what? It's not just for my deliverance, but there's deliverance for someone else. Now tonight we're going to close, but I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And Ruth comes right after the book of Judges. And the interesting thing about Judges is, if you ever read, you know, if you ever, when you read through the Bible, you get stuck in these areas and you're like, ah, Leviticus. And then you get up to, when you read through Judges, that's a pretty harsh time, man. I mean, I'd venture to say, if we were to make a movie, that movie would be rated R during the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 21, the end of the book, the last verse, this gives you a picture. And in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I don't need God. I got it figured out. And so we see this story of Ruth, and I'm going to read quickly with me, if you would read with me in chapter 1, verse 1. And now it came that in those days when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. Man, this is a theme tonight. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn to the land of Moab with his wife and his son. So Elimelech was the man's name. Now Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And Elimelech says, you know what? There's a famine. I'm going to go find, there's got to be something better. So I'm going to depend on my criteria and I'm going to go down to Moab. And the man of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and the name of their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Euphrates of Bethlehem, Ephraimites, pardon me, of Bethlehem's in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Man, you ever watch a movie and you're like, wow, that happened pretty quick. Well, I wonder what's left to happen. Like, we're only three verses in and Elimelech dies. And she was left with her two sons. Well, at least I have my two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. Why? Because Elimelech says, it's probably a good idea to go down to Moab. So he takes some wives, and they named the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Verse 5, but then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. We're five verses in, and everybody's wiped out. The woman was bereaved, and her two children and her husband were gone. And then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return to from the land of Moab, for she had heard that in that land of Moab that the Lord had visited and the people in giving them food. So she departed from that place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And now Naomi, in verse 8, said to her two daughter-in-laws, listen, go return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And may the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husbands. And then they kissed her, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you. But Naomi said to her daughters, basically she's saying here, well, are you going to wait for me to have more kids? I got nothing for you. You have to understand that in this day, a woman that was unmarried, it was a wide open opportunity for exploitation. If you lost your husband, there was a chance that you could be exploited in a very bad way. And so Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may have for your husbands? Return, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said to her, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back. Now this is Naomi to Ruth. To her gods and return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you, from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and I. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. What took place in this short little passage? That's a mess, man. You're there less than 10 years, and you lose your husband and your sons, and now you got daughter-in-laws from a foreign land, and they're like, yeah, what do you want to do? And she says, look, I got nothing for you. This is a mess. This is a situation that I don't know. I got nothing, but I got to return to where God has called me to be. And Orpah went back, but Ruth, I love the fact that it uses this word, Ruth clung to her. There was something in what God was doing with Naomi's mess that caused Ruth to cling to her. And not just cling to her and go, well, you know, maybe I'll try this out for a while. She says, now remember, she's not an Israelite. I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. Further, your God will be my God, even unto death. In fact, the only thing that should ever separate us is death. What happened here is that within 10 years, Naomi enters into an epic grief. She's in a foreign land. Her husband decides to go to this foreign land, dies. She lost both of her sons who married Moabite women from this foreign land. And now Naomi says, look, just let me go back and do my own thing. And even for her, Ruth was somewhat of a detour. But instead of Naomi being the one that says, you know what, God is with me, an unbeliever said, there's something that I've watched you go through all these deaths. It's the God in you that I want to cling to. I don't want to go back to my land. I want to follow the God that has given you strength during this time. And so God worked through Naomi and spoke to Ruth for her to take a huge risk. Your people, your God, even unto death. And their needs get messy, but because Naomi was worth the risk. You know, there are people that God puts, this is the body of Christ, this is why it's so important that sometimes even when things are messy, we lean in. You know why? Because if God is in it, it's worth the risk. If it's part of what God is drawing us to, and we understand that we serve a sovereign God, it's worth the risk. We have to push past just the blessing of being for me and realize it's for me and someone else. We should give out and lean into the messy at times. With all that went on, Ruth leaned into the mess in order to be with Naomi. Now you say, okay, well, that's a nice story, but it's not over. Because if you know the rest of the story, Ruth goes on and then she meets a man named Boaz. And then she marries Boaz and then she had a son named Obed. And then Obed goes on and Obed has a son and his name is Jesse. And then Jesse has a son and his name is David. And so because she clung to the God within Naomi, Ruth has the opportunity to be a part of the lineage of Jesus and the lineage of David. Why? Because it was worth it. Now in closing, I just want to say this. In all the circumstances and all the messes that maybe they never change, but the fact that truly never changes, that God is our provider within it. And in our walk as believers, we have two crucial truths that we need to cling to today. These are tenets that we all know. The first one is this: accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, confessing Him as Lord through humility and being saved by grace through faith. But the second one is the one that allows us to live. And that is this: the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God today is this: God is in control of all circumstances, both good and bad. That if we miss this truth, think about this in the last 2 years alone. If we miss the truth that God is sovereign in all circumstances, both good and bad, here's what we are left to live in: luck and chance and those people over there and the people over there, and we begin to blame everything. I have forgotten that God is sovereign. It is God that allowed all those detours. It is God that allowed the mess. It is God that allowed Elimelech to choose to go to Moab. But then it was also God that revealed Himself through Naomi to Ruth. And she says, "Let me cling to you." Living in His sovereignty allows me to lean into bad, messy, discouraging situations and see my destiny, and not just see my destiny, but become a provision of hope that draws someone else into His life. It's messy, but God is greater. And in the middle of the mess that we can't explain, God is with us. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just thank You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, we can't begin to understand the why. And that's why we are called to just live in the fact that we are blood bought, we are believers, and we are in Your care. And no matter what the situation, I want to look for Your destiny for me and not get caught up in the detour. So Father, tonight we just love You. We thank You for all that You're doing. We thank You for these examples in Your word of a man and a woman who had the opportunity to reveal Your presence in their situations. Cause us now, Lord, to just leave this place and to treasure these things and to live according to the sovereignty of the One that loved us and gave Himself for us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.